first question I want to start off with is, are you content or do you often covet? I want you to go to Luke chapter 12. We are in the book of James, but I want us to look at this parable of Jesus. Look at Luke chapter 12, and I think it's going to set up the tone for us for the rest of our time today in the book of James. Look at verses 13 to 19. It reads, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?' Then he said to them, 'Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions.' And so he told them this parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, "What should I do, since I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." All right, you can go to the book of James now. We'll come back to that later. But I want us to think about planning. And we all make plans. However, some plans are made with a greedy heart. And today we're going to address the topic of greed. The title for today is Speaking Wisely About Wealth. And we want to learn how to have this proper mindset about riches. So we're going to be in James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. And why this message? Well, especially in America, we can easily confuse and excuse greed for success. We put our money before our God at times. And we have this, man, we got to just make sure our pockets aren't empty. We just have to have this nice car. And we need more and more. We're never satisfied. And let's be honest with ourselves, beloved. Have we ever fallen in the sin of greed? So today we're going to look at the context, 4 points about a greedy person, 2 applications, and then we'll conclude. So the context, I want us to consider 2 main topics before we jump into our main passage, and they are riches and the rich man. So riches, look at James chapter 1, verse 12, and notice how James talks about riches here. James chapter 1, verse 12, it says here, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive," what? "The crown of life." So here, it's not just a normal crown. It's one of great worth. It's talking about eternal life. And James' focus on riches is spiritual. Look at James chapter 1, 17. It says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." So we see here, James is telling us that true riches come from God. And then look at chapter 2, verse 5. "Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith?" So what's more important than being rich in finances? Being rich in faith. And also in James chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "To be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom." And God, we know, that those who truly love him, they are the ones that are truly rich. So that's a little bit about riches in the book of James. Let's talk about the rich man. And James often doesn't put the rich man in a positive light. Look at James chapter 1, verse 10. James chapter 1, verse 10. Look how he talks about the rich man. "And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like a flowering grass he will pass away." This rich man passes away. Look at verse 11. "For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away." So we see here that the rich man, their riches do not last. In matter of fact, they have a very short lifespan. They may seem to have a perfect, beautiful life, but their beauty is fleeting. And we all have a date with death, and it can happen at any moment the Lord decrees. And we see also that the rich man, he's active, very productive, and but in the midst of his pursuits, he will fade away. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. We see the rich man here. Chapter 2, verse 6. It says, "But you have dishonored the poor man. Is not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into the court? Do not the rich blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called?" So here we see that they are people that oppress others. They are people that blaspheme the fair name. So this is the context we have to understand the rich man in. And lastly, look at James chapter 4, verse 2. This rich man, this greedy person, they just lust and do not have, and so what do they do? Commit murder. It says, "You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." And look at verse 3. "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures." Also translated, you may waste it on your pleasures. These rich people in the context of James are people that are praying with evil motives. They want to spend or waste all they have on sinful pleasures. They want the easy life, so they take advantage of others or they cheat. And now let's look at James chapter 4, verse 11, the immediate context before our text today. Chapter 4, verse 11 to 12. And this is what we learned last week. We spoke about the sin of slander. It says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren." This was similar to the sin of partiality. And this week, we're going to speak about the sin of greed. And we notice how slander and partiality, it manifests itself into this foolish judgment. And so here, we're going to see how greed manifests itself in foolish boasting. And so James, he's going to stay with this topic of speech, but this time he gives an example of what a foolish person may say. For example, in James chapter 2, verse 18, we know he says that some of you may say that I have faith and you have works. They were trying to separate faith and works. And so here, he's going to also correct a foolish mindset, and he's going to say, this is what the foolish person may say. So let's go to our text in James chapter 4, verse 13. And it's going to be our first point for today. The greedy man's plan. The greedy man's plan. Let's read James chapter 4, verse 13. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit." Now, when we first read this verse, beloved, we may think, that doesn't seem like a bad plan. After all, we all make plans. What's so bad about making some profit and traveling for a year? People do it all the time. And we know that James here, he often goes to the heart of the issue. He's going to expose this sinful, greedy heart. And he starts with this: "Come now. Listen to this. I got something to tell you." I don't know about you, but when you were younger and you did something bad, your mom or dad would say, "Come over here. Come now. I got to tell you something." This is often used when James is going to correct somebody. If you look at James chapter 5, verse 1, he says what? "Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for your miseries." So he's going to correct their foolish thinking. And this is a command with a sense of urgency. And it's directed to those who say. He says, "Come now, those who say." Who are these people? Those who say. Well, they are merchants. They're involved in trade and business. And in the first century, this period was marked by a growing commercial activity, and especially in the Hellenistic cities of Palestine. They left Palestine to settle in cities throughout the Mediterranean Sea in pursuit of financial gain. And what do they say? They say, "Well, today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city." Here we have this time stamp, this planned date of travel. Before COVID, 2 years ago, I was planning to go to Florida. That was my plan, to go for my brother-in-law's 30th birthday. It was planned for a specific date, March 20th. Well, I didn't end up going that year to Florida, and I didn't even go for another year because of COVID. The point is, these people in our text, they have this date set. Let's say it's August 14th, 2022, or August 15th, 2022. It might take 2 days. It's a long journey. But the plan is set. We're going to go. We're going. Now, do you just smell the confidence in the statement? We're going on this day or we're going tomorrow. Let's continue. So we have the when they're going, and now the where. They have this specific town or city in mind. Not Florida, but somewhere a little more busy. Why don't we think about New York City? Lots of business there. And they know where they're going. They know when they're going. They got the location in mind. But what about the duration of the stay? I mentioned about my canceled trip to Florida. Well, we also had a visitor, an aunt of my in-law. And she was staying with them. And she planned to stay here during COVID for only 1 month. But because of COVID, she couldn't go back to Peru for 4 months, all right? She had no control over how long her duration was. And as you know, our plans often change. And so the people in our texts, they're going to say, we're going to spend a whole year there, 365 days. And the word for spend there, it's the same word in James chapter 3 that's used for produce or make. So the idea is they're going to be working a ton. There's going to be this year of productivity. And it reminds me of my old job at Allstate Insurance. At the beginning of the year, the boss would come in and he would just get everyone settled down and very motivated. Let's make a lot of money this year. And that's the point in our text. The people here are saying, we're going to make a lot of money. We're going to engage in business and make this profit. So what do we observe? Well, we observe what they're going to do, and now we're going to see why they're doing it. The greedy person's goal is to gain. Their savings accounts, their retirement plan, their 401k, that it has to increase. That's all that matters. They want to add to their wealth. They want to satisfy their pleasures. And so they know they need to make money, their idol. And what does Matthew 6:24 say? You cannot serve God and wealth. So what do we observe? We observe that the greedy man's plan involves the ultimate desire, which is profit. And this isn't a rebuke to capitalism. It's a rebuke to covetousness. And we need to spot this self-sufficient attitude behind this statement to make plans without God in mind. So let's consider the next verse in our second point. The greedy man's problem. Look at verse 14. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. So we observe here the greedy man's problem. James rebukes this person who lives life and with these future plans without any regard to the providence of God. He begins this verse with the uncertainty of their plans. He says, yet you do not know. So ask yourself, beloved, how much do you know for sure what's going to happen in the next hour or tomorrow? What's the answer? You don't know. You're not God. Amen. The truth should humble us. It should cause us to trust God and agree with Proverbs 27:1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. So in our text, he says, you do not know what your life will be like for tomorrow. This could also be translated, you do not know what will happen tomorrow, what kind of life is yours. And so we have two corrections here James is going to make. The first one, you cannot plan anything with 100% human certainty or with 100% human control. You cannot plan anything with 100% human certainty. Let's say God chose to destroy that city you were planning to go with an earthquake. And we learned on Thursday with the Church of Ephesus, right? God can easily just remove that lampstand. God is in control, not the greedy man. And number two, the second correction is you cannot rely on your own efforts to profit. Just because you may have talent or gifts, you may speak very well, you may get a lot of sales and make a lot of profit with your business, those talents and gifts do not guarantee you 100% success. Just think about a baseball player, super successful, super talented. They're about to get this million-dollar contract, but then an injury happens. That's it. Their career is over just like that in one play. And so James is going to give us this illustration of just how weak we are as humans. Our frailty should humble us. What does he say? You are just a vapor. The greedy man's problem is he's not thinking wise about his life. He doesn't see himself as a vapor. He thinks he has this vast amount of time. And so James brings this to mind, a vapor, a steam. I don't know about you, but if you cook, you got that boiling pot and you got that steam that just comes up and disappears. I like to picture it like this. You are like a candle that's ready to get blown out on a birthday cake day. We appear for this little while, and then we vanish away. So we know that our time of this life, it's not certain. And James here is telling us it's a short while. This is in contrast to the duration of the foolish person's mindset. He's like, I'm going to stay for 365 days in this city when they can't even guarantee they'll be there for one day. And so we see here that James translates this, appears and disappears. It's the better translation rather than appears for a while and then vanishes. Because in the Greek here, they're very similar words. It's like invisible and visible. And so James is saying your life, it can get easily ruined. It can be destroyed. And so we should be reminded of the illustration in James chapter 1 verse 11 with that flower that falls. Just picture a rose. I don't know if you guys like to cut roses. If you got a rose tree, and you cut the roses and you put it in some water, it'll probably last you a week. But imagine with no water, that rose is going to die in a couple hours. That's what our life can be. We can die in a couple of hours. Why don't you turn to Isaiah chapter 40. I want us to meditate on this a little bit. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6. And just picture here how you're fleeting. Your life can end today, beloved. Isaiah 40, verse 6. If you got it, say amen. All right. Isaiah 40, verse 6 to verse 8. A voice says, call out. And then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers. The flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. So here we have, in verse 6, it says, in all its loveliness. The word there has the idea of constant. It means that it's changing. So, beloved, we are humans and we often change. We are not dependable like God is, who never changes. And so what we see here is that God is in control of the life of man. So to act like we have control, to make that statement in verse 13, is nonsense. We are like grass, but God and his word, he remains forever. And so we need to trust in him and what he says, not our own plans. So we examined the plan of the greedy man. We looked at the problem of the greedy man. Now let's look at the priority of the greedy man. Let's read our next verse in James chapter 4. Look at James chapter 4, verse 15. Our third point, the greedy man's priority. Verse 15 reads, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Here is James' correction to how we should properly plan. The implication here is that the greedy man has a wrong priority. He isn't putting God first. And we see here that he needs to change his perspective to one of humble dependence on God. And so James begins the contrast to verse 13. All right, that's what they said. Well, instead, you ought to say this. Rather than that foolish thinking that we need to observe here wise thinking and what a proper attitude should be to our life and our plans. And as James often does, he tells us what not to do and he tells us here what to do and say. And he begins the phrase with, if the Lord wills. Last time we observed the Lord, it was in James chapter 4, verse 10. And I believe it's because he has the idea of a humble attitude. In James chapter 4, verse 10, it says, humble yourselves before the Lord in his presence, and he will exalt you. So we need to have this humble attitude when it comes to making plans. And we know this phrase, often we hear it, beloved, maybe in a text, Lord willing, I'll see you. It's more than that. It's more than what the Catholics might do with the Lord's Prayer. They just repeat it just to repeat it. When we say, Lord willing, this is what we mean. That we know that our life is in God's hands. We acknowledge that. It has to be something in our hearts, not just something we say, yeah, Lord willing, I'll be there. No, it's something we understand in our hearts. And rather than just going with the flow of life and our feelings, and maybe we have a friend that says, hey, let's go over here for a year, let's have this good time and do this. The wise person should say, time out. Let me stop and really think about this. Is this something God wants me to do? Is it in accordance to his will? The wise person is able to reflect and say, let me see what God wants me to do here. And so James continues in verse 15. He says, we will live and also do this and do that. So what do we observe here? We observe God's sovereignty on our life. God is the one that elected us in James chapter 2, verse 5. He is the one that regenerated us in James chapter 1, 17. He is the one that saved us in James chapter 1, 21. And he is the one that gives us the crown of life in James chapter 1, verse 12, which is talking about glorification. He's also the one that gives us wisdom so we can be sanctified in James chapter 1, verse 5. All glory belongs to him. He's the one who's completely in control. So how dare we boast like we are? Now, one last thing I want us to notice about verse 15 is James begins with God. He says, if the Lord wills, and then we do this and do that. We, have our plans. This is the proper order, beloved. This is the correct way of thinking. We put God first in our plans, in our ideas, and then we do work. It says to do and do this and do that. That's the same word for spend in verse 13. And what do we see here? The priority is right. When you put God first in your work, he will bless it. And God, he approves of that. He wants us to work hard, but with the right mindset. One that puts God first in their plans, not money. Don't put money before God, beloved, when you're thinking of what should I do for the next year. Put him first. Let's move on to our last point. Point number four. The greedy man's pride. The greedy man's pride. Let's read verses 16 to 17. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So he explains what the speech in verse 13 is. It's this type of boasting. You boast. It could also be translated you brag about or you rejoice in, you glory in. This is not the boasting of what Paul does in Philippians 3, verse 3, where he boasts about Christ and not in confidence in the flesh. No, this type of boasting is more like counterfeit wisdom, one that is full of bitter jealousy, one that is full of selfish ambition and arrogance. And so they're not humble like those chapter 1, verse 9 that are called to glory in or to boast in their exaltation. But rather, these proud people, they boast in their arrogance. This can also be translated pretensions or assertions. They make this claim of complete control over their lives. And of course, we know that's a lie. That's a lie. They do not have it all under control. They don't have control of their future events. They don't even have control of the next second. And so the word here, arrogance, it's associated with the word pride. We know in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, talks about the boastful pride of life. This is not from God. It's from the world. And so it should remind us of James chapter 1, verse 27. The main idea of the whole text is to keep oneself unstained by the world. And so we know this is what the world promotes, a boastful, prideful attitude. I can do anything I put my mind to. But we need this reality check. You're not Superman. You are but a vapor. And so we have a couple examples that we see from God's word that really reflect the arrogant mindset. And so we're going to look at three examples. The first one's going to deal with atheists. Why don't we go to Psalm chapter 10? Psalm chapter 10. Atheist. Maybe you've met one. They make this claim that God does not exist. But they know God exists. They're denying him in their unrighteousness because they don't want accountability for their sins. So Psalm chapter 10, we read about the atheists. Look at verses 1 to 11 here. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? And look here. In pride, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. Let them be caught in plots which they have devised. For the wicked, what do? Boasts of his heart's desires. The greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked in the haughtiness of their countenance does not seek him. Look at this. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high out of his sight. As for all his adversaries, he snorts at them. He says to himself, I will not be moved. Throughout all generations, I will not be in adversity. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. He sits in the lurking places in the villages. In the hiding places, he kills the innocent. His eyes selfishly watch for the unfortunate. He lurks in a hiding place as a lion in his lair, and he lurks to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted when he draws him into the net. Look what he says here. He crouches, he bows down, and the unfortunate fall by his mighty ones. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face, and he will never see it. Look at the pride there. Look at the arrogance there. To say God isn't here. They're trying to live with no accountability for their actions, and they're suppressing the truth. And now turn to 2 Timothy. I want us to focus on false teachers here and how arrogant they are. 2 Timothy chapter 3, couple books to your left of the book of James. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5. I'm just going to read verse 2 here. It says, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, and unholy. If you look at verse 3, it says, unloving, irreconcilable, malice, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good. And it talks about how they're lovers of pleasure and rather than lovers of God. They're people that they just love having control, power over their lives, love having money so they can dictate their future even though they're not under control. They're just arrogant, boastful, prideful people. Go to 2 Peter now. This one is a couple books to your right of the book of James. 2 Peter chapter 2. Talking about false teachers here and how arrogant and prideful they are. A lot of these false teachers, they know the truth, but they deny the truth. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, and we're going to look at verse 18. So it says, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, and check this out, having a heart trained for greed, accursed children. And look at verse 18. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they enticed by fleshly desires, by sensuality. So false teachers, they are one of these examples of arrogant people that just put their pleasures before God. And I want us to look at one last example of arrogance in the Bible, and I think it's the best example for us. Go to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar. And we sat under the preaching of Pastor Dan, and he went over this of King Nebuchadnezzar, very convicting message. Daniel chapter 4, right after Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 4, verse 28. And look at the arrogance behind this statement. It says, now all this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and look at the king's reflection. And he says, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself had built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty. Look at 31 now. While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. And go to chapter 5, verse 20. I want you to understand here how boastful and arrogant this speech was to say, it's all for my glory. Look at all I've done and accomplished. Look at verse 20 and how Daniel presents it here. But when his heart was filled, lifted up, and his spirit became so proud that he behaved what? Arrogantly. He was disposed from his royal throne, and his glory was taken from him. We see that boasting and pride, they go hand in hand. Ultimately, we know that God is going to judge them. We see here in Psalm 75, verses 4 to 7, it talks about how God would judge those that boast. He will bring them down. And so we're talking about boasting, and we know we're not supposed to be boasting in our arrogance, but are we allowed to boast about anything? Well, we know Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, 31, he says, boast in the Lord. We know in Jeremiah 9, 24, it says, do not boast in your riches or in your wisdom, but boast that you know the Lord and that you understand that you have this relationship with him. And so that we are allowed to boast in. Let's go back to the book of James now. James chapter 4, verse 16, it says, but as it is, you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. So this boasting, we know it's wicked, it's bad, it's worthless. It has this evil motives behind it, a wrong mindset. And we know the last time this word evil was brought up was in James chapter 2, verse 4, about those evil judges. And so we see that those who boast like this, they have these wrong motives. It's ultimately to satisfy their pleasures. And so this greedy man, he needs to repent. This ride of pride will lead to his destruction. And so James is going to explain how this boasting is ultimately sin, a great offense to God. Look at verse 17. It says, therefore, now he's given this correction of how our mindset should be fixed on God and not in this attitude of arrogance. We are given a responsibility to change, and we are accountable for our actions. And he says, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, it is sin. We can make this point about sins of omission, but in the context, what is James talking about? He's talking about acts which one knows one ought to do. It is clear that the good we ought to do is to plan with God in mind. The failure to do this is not just foolish or bad, it's a sin. The merchants, those that were in business, their interest, it led them to forget God. So we have this warning of greed here. I mean, ask yourself, have you ever put your job before God? Just a lovely reminder, beloved, but if your job is interfering with your time at church, you got to do something about it. You got to ask God and say, God, please help me. Help me to balance work and coming to church. But the main idea here, and this rebuke that James gives, he has the whole attitude, the heart of the person here. He views the whole motive of gathering wealth rather than doing good with it, like sharing with the poor, sharing with those in need, as failure to follow the royal law, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. So remember, the context is people are in poverty. People are getting persecuted. How dare those that have enough to give, how dare they not help those brothers and sisters in need? And now, we know, beloved, this might be hard for us to understand in America, but we need to reach out to those brothers and sisters in Christ and see if they're in need. See if they're in need and reach out to them in love. Now, one last correction, this verse, one last comment I want to make on this verse. It ends with, and to him it is sin. Now, the last time we observed the word sin in our text, it's in James chapter 2, verse 9, talking about the sin of partiality. And we learn from that verse that those who are sinning in partiality, they are convicted as transgressors or lawbreakers. And in James chapter 1, verse 14, it talks about the course of sin and how their lust for profit or greed, it leads to sin, which eventually leads to death. And so the greedy man's pride leads to his great fall. He needs to repent and follow Luke chapter 12. Look at Luke chapter 12. And we're done in the book of James. Look at Luke chapter 12. This is what the greedy man needs to do. He needs to repent and obey what Luke chapter 12 says. Look at verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. They need to love their neighbor and give up their rusty riches for true treasures. That's how you gain true treasures, when you give up your rusty riches. We know this is a parallel with Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount, verses 19 to 21. It talks about having true wisdom and seeing that we're not supposed to store up treasures here on earth. We're supposed to store up treasures in heaven. How do you do that? By giving to others. Giving to others. Loving your neighbor. And so now we move on to our last two applications here. And I basically just have two questions to ask you guys. The first one, first application. Do you have a proper attitude? Do you have a proper attitude with plans, with your finances, with your career, with your future? We need to be wise and trust God. We need to go to Him in prayer with any ideas or plans we may have. We need to make sure we have the right motives that promote love for our neighbor, that it's not about us and our selfish pleasures and what we really want. It has to be with, Lord, what is it that you want? Your will be done. So do you have the proper attitude? And number two, do you have prideful arrogance? Beloved, you need to repent. Humble yourself. You are but a vapor. And so in conclusion, we learn how the plans of the greedy man are foolish. To make a proud statement with no regard for God's will is evil. We observed his problem and how he has no true certainty or control over his life. He is not in control. God is. His priorities were not in order. He put his sinful pleasures before God. His focus was to gain profit rather than giving to the poor. His pride is going to lead to his great collapse. He needs to humble himself. He needs to go from an attitude of arrogance to an attitude of appreciation. He needs to be content and satisfied with God alone. He needs to trust him, not his wealth. He needs to understand he's been given so much by God, and now he has to give much to others. And so let's conclude with what we began in Luke chapter 12. Let's look at how the greedy man ends up after making a foolish statement. Luke chapter 12, verse 20. It reads, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? And so is the man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Beloved, may our work not ever be in vain. May we go and do that great command of loving your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this word. So oftentimes we may plan without you in mind. We may think about our selfish wants and our greeds. We may excuse it for success and accomplishments, but ultimately what you want is a heart that obeys you and does your will. Please help us to care for others. Help us to look for those in need and to share with them what we have, Lord. For you have given us so much. May we share the gospel to others, Lord, how you saved us, how you turned this greedy heart into a humble heart, Oh, Lord, we pray for our church and the rest of the time here. In Jesus' name, amen.